It seems to be one of those days for special challenges for various things. Various sound people are not here this morning, and so I apologize for some of the things that are a bit askew. But that's better, a little better. So these things are an opportunity, I'm reminding myself, to exercise flexibility and to trust that God is at work in the circumstances, even though sometimes it doesn't look like it. Okay, we're Glen Acres Church, and our purpose is to follow the Scripture, and particularly to emphasize those things that are emphasized in the Scripture. I have some unusual things to present to you this morning. The message this morning is going to be one that is very appropriate for New Year's time, a time when we make resolutions, as I mentioned earlier, a time when we actually step back a little bit and take a look at where our lives are going and what we're about, and particularly in regards to our faith. The title of this morning's message is All Things New. Something's old. It is an exciting thought to us to have the prospect of something new in our lives. It is well, it's a good thing you can't see what's happening with that. People are shuffling around. It's a really good thing when we get something new, you know, you get a new car, you get a new house. There are things that we recognize as being especially a good time in our lives. It's exciting to look forward to something new. In fact, as time goes on, people sometimes just get bored with things the way they are. And so they think, well, if I just had a new job, then everything would be different. If I just had if I lived in a different place, maybe if I moved down to Sedona, Arizona, where the force fields cross or something, then everything would be different. I believe the reason that we want new things in this life is a very good one. It is something instilled in us by our Creator. We all, I believe, at least at some level, have a distinct sense that we were meant for something a bit beyond this. And something a bit beyond this is meant for us. Well, that's certainly true. When we talk about new things, this is an appropriate time to consider what really is worthy of our focus, our attention, and our commitment as far as gaining new things in life. Is having a new house really that important? Well, sure, it's great when you move into a new place, maybe a little bigger, maybe it has a garage, etc., etc. And it's really exciting for a while. But then what happens? Well, you get used to it. And this, eventually, you take it for granted. So, that seems to be the course of things. People do that with everything. And sadly, very sadly, they do it with the most important things in their lives. And that's not stuff. It's not cars, houses, loans, and etc. It is our relationships that truly are the most important things in our lives. People get into a new relationship and they rejoice, but then the question is, how long does the honeymoon last? People get married. The most sacred relationship, aside from that of our relationship with God, and then the question is, how long does the honeymoon last? What happens that spoils the honeymoon in personal relationships. Maybe that's worthy of a New Year's resolution. I personally believe this. Marriage was designed to be a symbol, and the scripture teaches it, of the relationship between Christ and His church. His church is represented as the bride. Now, when a man and woman get married, there is a sense of bliss. At least usually, there should be. And that goes on, and people go on their honeymoon to some distant place, and they get back and settle down to the routine, and everything's wonderful. But gradually something creeps in that stops the honeymoon. Somehow people get disappointed in one another. Somehow people let the mistakes, the sins of the other person get under their skin. And gradually it accumulates to the point where it is unavoidably evident, where it is painfully evident. Now, what do most people do at that point? Well, most people maybe learn to live with it. And by doing so, they allow just one more element to diminish the honeymoon. The idea, actually, the purpose for which God created us. Isn't it true that when you meet that special person, or when, particularly when you marry that special person, there is a sense of divine wonder about the whole thing, isn't there? Usually. We even speak of it in divine terms. We say, well, you know, a marriage made in heaven. We say, well, she's an angel, you know. We speak of this relationship in heavenly terms, but something happens. And it seems like nobody ever really steps back and says, why does the honeymoon stop? Why do we stop appreciating the new things that we have? Most of all, why do we stop appreciating the new relationships or the marriage that we have? There's something wrong. Well, it has a lot to do with forgiveness. God has given us a roadmap that shows us how to retain the beauty, the wonder, the excitement of things new. So this morning we're going to talk about all things new. This comes from a promise given in the scripture by the Lord Himself. And that promise says in Revelation 21 verse 5, then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Now listen, this is God's word. It doesn't need to say it's true and faithful. So, when it says this is true, we better really stand up and take notice. This is very important, and it is absolutely 100% true. As sure as I'm standing here at this time, the scripture says, in the words of the Lord, behold, I make all things new. Now listen, here's the question. When? Well, you say, yeah, someday down the line, I read the scripture, read Revelation chapter 21, and it's talking about heaven. Yes, it is. But hang on. I guarantee you, the reference to all things new is not just a promise for heaven. It is a promise for right now. It is God's invitation for right now. Really, it's God's mandate for right now. He, by His word, by the power of His word, is telling us that all things should be new. Now, I'll share some scripture with you that will show you that very clearly and directly. But there's some other things that I want to cover along the path here. He said, "Behold, I make all things new." Now, this is like the resurrection. The resurrection not only speaks of new life, it also speaks of the guarantee that what the Lord tells us is new. In fact, it is our absolute assurance that He will do exactly as He said, and that is to make all things new. I'm just curious about something. How many of you, when you became Christians, experienced something that could just be best described as all things new? Just raise your hand. All things new. I have to raise both hands. I'm telling you, I could not believe what I saw. Everything was the same, but everything was different to me. Everything was new to me. I saw it from an entirely new perspective. And I could see the truth. And it was shocking. And it was wonderful. And it was terrible. And it was absolutely grand. All at the same time. I could see the truth of what we were doing here, why we were here, what our purpose is, and the reality of the existence of God Almighty, and the reality of the fact that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ. That is revolutionary. The resurrection from the dead is God's guarantee that He can do anything. It is His assurance that He can and will make all things new. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith, for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." Notice particularly there, it says, His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Hope springs eternal. Have you ever heard that? Is that in the Bible? No, it's not. But it's a really saying. Actually, the scripture teaches that three things abide: faith, hope, and love. He has begotten us, we've been born again, to a living hope. This is something that endures. It doesn't fade away. It's not like a new friendship, a relationship that becomes exciting at first and loses its appeal. It is a living hope. It continues. And it comes through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Okay, news. You belong to the Lord. Not to yourselves, not to anybody else. You belong to Him. Who you are is up to Him, not up to you, not up to anybody else. You belong to Him. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are only beginning to realize what that really means. You say, "Well, I've been a Christian for a pretty long time." Well, so have I. But I have come to realize that I am only beginning to understand what that really means. the news that the God who made this universe dwells in my heart, and way beyond that. It is not that just a touch of God exists in each of our hearts as Christians. It is intended to be much more than that. He himself has taken residence in our hearts. We have given him permission, so to speak. He has done it. What he has done is beyond what we understand. God the Father abides fully in Christ. He abides fully in the Father. He abides fully in us, and we abide fully in him. But that's up to us. That part. If God abides in us, and we abide in him, we become one with him. Now you say, wait a minute, that sounds dangerous. I'm sorry, it's just scriptural, that's all. What does that mean? Well, I'll tell you in very simple terms. When you're one with God, your heart is his heart. His heart is your heart. What he wants, you want. He sees you, you see with him. And say, wait a minute, that sounds strange again. Well, I think he taught us a lesson. Whether we heard it or not is a good question. The lesson was that the servant is not greater than the master, and yet it is more blessed to give than to receive. And secret of the universe, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So Jesus humbled himself, even though he was found in the form of God, Philippians chapter 2, humbled himself, took the form of a servant, came down here and served God the Father, and served us, made himself a servant to us. He knew that it was more blessed to give than to receive. But yet God the Father made himself servant of him. God the Father made himself servant of us. You don't think so? Let's pray. I have a lot to say on this, and I don't want to detract from the center of this particular message, but we are only beginning to understand what oneness is. Just beginning. We're only beginning to understand what it means to have the Father abiding in us and us in the Father. There are new horizons, many new things that will be opened to our eyes, and yet many will remain blind. There is no way for those who do not open their hearts and lives to God, to the forgiveness that comes through Christ, no way for them ever to see the things that God is going to reveal as time goes on. So our body is the temple of the living God. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 5 and 6 says, even though we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. You see, we're joined in the resurrection. Then it says, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Made us sit together. That's present tense. That is not something that's going to happen in the future. It is something that happens now, has happened already. If we are in Christ, we actually are seated with him. And this is hard for us to understand, even at this moment. We are seated with him. We actually already have an element of our inheritance. We actually already have an element of divine authority, and we have divine responsibility. John 5, verse 24. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has, at present tense, everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Past tense. It has already happened. If you're a Christian, you have already passed from death into life. Do you know what that means? There are some things that have already happened that we yet do not understand. The scripture in 1 John 3, verse 14 says, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. That's the evidence. Our love for one another is an assurance that we have passed from death unto life. Romans 6, verses 3 through 5. Please notice this carefully. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? What does that mean? Well, if we're one with Christ, which we are according to Scripture, if we follow him, if we're one with him, we were born, in one sense, we died with him. We were buried with him, and we were raised up with him, because we are his. We belong to him. He is one with us. Do you understand this? No, you don't understand the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, etc., etc. I think we should, but there is a oneness that means, even though what happened to him happened in the past, it happens for us now. We grieve when we see him crucified afresh. We grieve when we see the world turn their back on him. The most astounding, wonderful act of love ever given. And the most irrefutable proof of real love ever given. And people blithely, quickly turn their back and use the name as a curse word. Well, we all hate to see that. But as Christians, do we do that in some ways? God is so patient with us, and I'm so thankful. He is so patient. So, he asked the question, don't you know this? That as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. Just like Jesus was raised up from the dead, and it happened, believe me. And if you don't know it now, you will know it as time goes on. And when you realize that, you want to be on the right side of the fence. We also should walk in newness of life. Brand new life. God wants us to do it, and I fear that we don't do it. And I mean we. Three fingers pointing back toward myself. We. This morning I got a little rattled by the fact that some things didn't go as they were supposed to. And this is a confession here. And here's some of the very things that I was going to talk about. I would find challenging to my own attitude at the moment. Walking in newness of life means trusting in him and learning to trust in him more and more. It's a process. It doesn't all happen at the snap of the fingers. And it's meant to be a process. It's meant to be a struggle at times. When you're willing to struggle for something, that's proof that you value that thing. And any struggle to abide in Christ is proof that you mean business, you're not playing games, you're a real Christian. And if you don't struggle, there's a real problem. If you struggle, God bless you, it's evidence that you're headed the right way. And you will find victory. As you continue with patience and endurance, God will give you victory. We should walk now in newness of life. We should walk now in the power of the resurrection. 2 Corinthians 4:14, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. Now this is pointing to the future. You see, we have been raised up with Jesus, past tense, and this points to a future time when it says we also he will also raise us up with Jesus and present us along with you. This picture is a picture of a presentation. Let's pause for just a moment to really understand what this is picturing. We are going to be presented to Jesus and with Jesus. Now I want you to picture this because this is a vivid picture that was intended by God to be understood with a very special sacred significance. When a bride is presented to a groom, there is nothing quite like it. It used to be years ago that there was a tradition. The groom did not see the bride until she was presented. And I like that tradition. People usually don't honor that now, but it's a good tradition because of this. The presentation of the bride to the groom is symbolic of something. It's hinted at right here in the scripture. I mean, it is a divine analogy that God created regarding the ultimate conclusion of all things, at least in this life, before truly all things are made new. The day is coming when this earth is going to pass away. The heavens, as we know them, are going to pass away. And the bride of Christ is going to be presented to him in all the glory, all the splendor, wearing robes whiter than snow. Is going to be presented to him, the groom. What a glorious picture. The resurrection, Romans 5:10 says, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." You see, we were reconciled to God through his death, the death of Jesus. And how much more are we saved by the life of Christ? He's been raised from the dead. He has resurrection power. He does not live in the same restricted realm that we do. But yet, he abides in our lives, in our hearts. He's there, and he is not restricted by anything. He is in your heart. And that resurrection power is identically the same power that lives in your heart to give you new life. That is a fact. How much more, if we're saved by his death, how much more will we have life granted by his life? What a tremendous scripture. Now, the resurrection is now. Well, we know that it happened in the past. We know the historical record. We see, have seen the evidence. And it is, you know, all you have to do is be willing to look it up. Most of us can look it up in our encyclopedia and find evidence of the resurrection. but I have an encyclopedia left from 1952 on my bookshelf, and I get a big kick out of reading it in that thing sometimes. And you know, it says that Jesus Christ is the Savior. They didn't know anything about political correctness at that time. It gives evidence of the resurrection. And they were so ignorant during that time that they didn't realize you're not supposed to do anything like that. The resurrection is now. We know that it was in the past. We have historical evidence. Now, by faith, we know that it is in the future. There is going to be a resurrection, right? That's right. But it's now. I mean right now. Right here and now. The resurrection power of Jesus in your heart to bring you new life in place of the old. I'll tell you a secret though. You've got to get rid of the old before there's room for the new. You've got to put off the old man before there can truly be the emergence of the new man. You can't have new things in your storehouse until some of the old things are thrown away. If you are a person inclined to collect endlessly things, stuff, you probably have a garage that's full. You may have an office that's full. Guilty. And you know one of the great things is when you clean out the old stuff, you've got room for new stuff. And then that gets old pretty soon. Well, it's a problem, but I'm getting it figured out. But it's only spiritually. Unless you get rid of the old stuff, you put off the old man, there's no room for the new stuff. You've got to let go of the past. I mean, this stuff, you know, some of you people have your garages for 20 years and never used. And you say, someday I'm going to use that. No offense to Ralph. Ralph, I understand. Believe me, brother. I have that same problem. But I don't have a garage. I would like to have a garage, maybe one day. It was in the past, the resurrection. It will be in the future, the resurrection, but it is right here and now, and we need to remember it every day. The scripture says, thy mercies are new. How often? God's mercies are new every day. Every day when I wake up, His mercies, His forgiveness, the blood-washing power, the sin-forgiving power of the blood of Christ is there and present and active, working in my life from the time I set my foot on the floor in the morning to the time I go to bed at night. He continually washes me. If I gain pride, then my spiritual level or any such thing, I demonstrate absolute ignorance, and secondly, become immune to the power of the blood of Christ. It is from Him. He is our sufficiency. We have nothing in and of ourselves. He is all in all, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end of our faith. Period. There is no one here to be exalted or worshipped. We are fellow servants of Jesus Christ. The resurrection is now if we let go of our very selves. Any pride that we have in self, anything that lifts us up, then truly, truly, He lives in us. Second Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Now, as though God's work somehow took hold, His creative power lies hovering not over the face of the waters as in the time of the creation, but over the face of your very life. The Spirit of God working to create, to shape, to mold you. And His power can do anything. He's a new creation. God is beginning a new work, a creative work, and He will continue that work clear to the day when you breathe your last and when Jesus welcomes you. Now, notice this. It says He's a new creation. The old things have passed away. That's necessary. And then it says, behold, all things have become new. All things new. The old things have passed away. You see what this is saying? If you're in Christ, this has already happened. The resurrection is not. This has already happened. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Is that true for you? I have to say personally, I've been a Christian for many years, and I have to say that I do not experience all things as being new every day, and yet I know it's God's will. And I gloriously do experience that by God's grace, time to time. When I turn my back on the old self and have that resurrection power that gives me new understanding and new life, that's when the resurrection is in the here and the now. And it can be any time, anywhere. It doesn't make any difference to God. It doesn't matter whether you're in this place or that place, or whether you have this job or that job, or this woman or man, or that woman or man. It doesn't matter. None of that matters. You and God is the most important thing. He knows that, and I think that you know that. And right here, right now, can be a moment, a resurrected moment. Not just a special day, not just a special minute, but a moment. So it says, the old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. To whom? To any man that is in Christ. How do you know if you're in Christ? Is it if you bowed your head and said a quick prayer as somebody asked permission to words? Is it because you came to a moment when you were a young child that you believed in God and you went to a church somewhere and you saw that Jesus was part of the plan? A person is in Christ when they give their heart, their life, their soul to Him at the moment that they make a decision and are baptized into Christ. The Scripture says, baptized into Christ. Well, that's the initiation. That's the beginning. So, when you're baptized into Christ, you're baptized into His death, burial, and resurrection. Those three things. Those are the three elements of the gospel. The death, burial, and resurrection. That's the beginning. And as you continue walking the Christian life, you continue to put to death the old self, that's the death, and to bury it. That means you're not going to have anything else to do with it again. It's dead, buried, gone. And then raised to walk in newness of life. So, it's an ongoing process where we continue to walk that way. Obeying the gospel, not just obeying it, living the gospel. You see, that is living the gospel. You turn away from the old and you turn to God to give you resurrection power to live the new life. You say, but I don't know. I'm scared. I don't know about this new life. I don't know what it holds. Well, that's why trusting God is so important. Behold, all things become new. Ephesians 2, verses 5 and 6. Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. we are with him, he is ours, we are his. May us arrive together with Christ. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Renewal. It's not just a moment in eternity that changes everything. It's moving a constant renewal, as I was just indicating. Now, the scripture says, Isaiah 40, verse 3, 31, familiar passage, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. So there is a renewal that comes as we wait on the Lord, as we serve him. Romans 12:2, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's an ongoing process. Renewing of your mind. The scripture also says, have this mind in you, which is in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 4:16. Therefore, we do not lose hope, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly, hold on a second, outwardly we are wasting away. Did you know that? Don't raise your hands. I know some of you know that. If you're over 40, you probably know that. 50, 60, 78, you know it. But for some of the younger people here, you know who you are. You think you're not going to waste away. There will be reminders as time goes on. You will find wrinkles in your skin, and so I didn't even know you could have wrinkles there. You know? The scripture says it, and it's true. It says, however, when you are wasting away, and I love this part, but inwardly, we are being renewed day by day. I like that verse because it rhymes. You know, outwardly we are wasting away, but inwardly we are being renewed day by day. I like that. It's becoming somewhat more important to me as time goes on. I love that scripture. You see, even though time goes on and we all make one step closer to returning to the dust, it's what's inside that endures and will never, ever be taken away. It is incorruptible. It will not fade. The hope that we have will not fade. Titus 3:5. He saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth, that no doubt a reference to baptism, and renewal by the Holy Spirit. It's a continuing process. God's still within us, living within us, teaching us day by day. He's the teacher. Teaching our heart to be receptive, to be open to him, to understand his heart, to be one with him. Renewal by the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to conclude with a reference to a passage from Revelation chapter 21. I have this printed in the bulletin so you'll have a reminder for your reference, because this is really a critical part of the message. Revelation 21, beginning of verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, and notice this, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. This is a picture of the relationship between Christ, the groom, and the church, us. This is a picture given in Ephesians 5 that speaks of it as a great mystery. It refers to the marriage relationship, and it says specifically, this is a mystery. The two shall become one, is that mystery. A husband and wife become one. Do you really understand that? I don't think so. Some people are beginning to get an idea of it, and it's a wonderful thing. But it says that it speaks of Christ and the church, Ephesians 5. So, actually, Christ and the church is modeled in the ideal marriage relationship. That's the picture. Prepared as a bride, beautiful guest for her husband. Coming down from heaven, from God, being presented to Christ. Us coming down from that heavenly city, in that heavenly city, being presented to the groom. What a picture. In some ways, that has already happened, but in many ways, it's yet to happen. Verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. There's nothing quite like the moment that a bride is presented to her husband. I've done that, I'm not sure, probably 400 times. Had the pleasure of standing there seeing a bride presented to her husband. And my custom is, sometimes when it seems like the right thing, to turn to the groom and just say, just tap me on the shoulder and point out. There she is down at the end of the aisle getting ready to come down, and it's a beautiful moment. It's really incomparable. That's a special thing to me, to see the bride being presented to the groom. What a wonderful moment. That's going to happen on a huge, huge scale. The bride will come before Jesus himself, the groom. We can't fully understand it, but God puts it in terms that will best help us to understand it. I will try to make this analogy as short as I can. I recall a time when I saw a movie that represented something that just struck my heart. And I was just a kid. But I still remember this movie quite vividly. This man had met a woman that just took his heart. And it was more than just a superficial thing. You could see that there was really a love between them. And he started, as time went on, he started to go into the forest and build a house. There was a cabin, a beautiful cabin. Every moment was a labor of love. He prepared this place for her. Does that sound familiar? It was because of his love. If that doesn't sound familiar, consider John chapter 14, verses 1, 2, and 3. There it says, Jesus said, don't let your hearts be troubled. In the next verse he said, in my Father's house are many mansions. In verse 3, I believe it is, he said, I go to prepare a place for you. I go to prepare a place for you, so that where I am, you may be also. What's he talking about? Heaven. The fact that where he is where we are makes it heaven. It doesn't matter the place. The externals don't make it. Where he is, we are, that is heaven. And it should be that way in our heart. We do have a taste of heaven in our heart. But you see the picture? He's going away to prepare a place, a real labor of love for us. And it says, if I go, he said, I will return to receive you to myself. That's the picture of the groom. What a glorious picture. So this young man continued day by day going out and working on this house. Now it was for a long time that he continued. He built all the furniture himself. And he paid close attention to every detail. It must have taken him years. But he just kept on going, driven by that love. So the day came when he took this young woman who knew nothing of the home that was built for her. He became engaged. He married her. And she didn't know a thing. One day they're taking a walk through the woods and he gets a big smile on his face and takes her up to the house. She began to suspect something. And then he opened the door and picked her up and took her over the threshold. And she knew it was prepared for her with love. Wow, what a picture. That's what Jesus has done for us. Only vastly beyond what we can really understand by any analogy. What a wondrous thing he has done for us. He said, verse 3, I go and prepare a place for you. I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. That is the promise that we have. That's the hope that we have. It is glorious beyond words. It is the culminating moment and purpose of this whole thing. And from that time, everything will be new. All things will be new. And the groom will continue to show new things to the bride. I don't know about you, but I always thought, wow, that's a great thing, you know, to show somebody that you love new things that they haven't seen. That's a real joy. Well, this joy never ends. Because just as the groom shows you new things, and you're astounded and overcome and have tears of joy, there are yet new things vastly beyond that. It's beginning now and it will continue. Verse 4, Revelation 21, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. What a picture of the groom and the bride. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. This is real. This is not a fairy tale. It's the real thing. For the old order of things has passed away. He who is seated on the throne said, I am making all things new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. This is the truth. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who is seated on the throne said, I am making all things new. Here's my point. It has not only happened in the past when you first gave yourself to Christ. It is not only going to happen in the future, ultimately when he makes everything new. It is meant to happen now. The resurrection is now. We live by resurrection power in our hearts. It's now. It's just that we don't see it. But God bless us to open our eyes that we can see it as we walk our days. Let this year not be just a year of new resolutions. Let it be the year of the resolution to follow Christ, to trust in Him, to place our hope in what He has given us and what He will give us. Well, I hope that this morning's message has been had special meaning to you. Please, as you keep your bulletin, look back from time to time. Review that passage in Revelation 21. Better yet, take your Bible and read it from time to time. Wouldn't be a bad idea to read it every day and keep that hope foremost in your own heart and mind. Before we have our announcements, I'd like to have us all stand and have a word of prayer.